Before we start the sermon, I want us to watch a video, a Memorial Day video, but I want to preface it with something because it means a lot to me as a former soldier. One of the things I did, one of my collateral duties was I was in the honor guard, and so I served as a pallbearer. So I've buried many soldiers in my career. And what you may not know is there's usually, when you're in a unit, when you're active duty military, is that there is a service for the family, but there's also privately a service for the unit, because the unit mourns when they lose a soldier. And one of the things they do is at the end of that or during that service, they will play the song that you're about to hear. And if you've never heard it before, the lyrics for it are in your bulletin, and it is called The Mansions of the Lord. So let us watch this video.
We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. Their lives ended in places called Bellow Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom.
Touching tribute to those who have gave the full measure of life for our freedom. This weekend, we should be grateful. We should be thankful for those who have given selflessly so you and I could worship freely this morning. Something we can never take for granted. It's something we have to continually be thankful for. As we think about that this weekend, we should also be thankful. In the center is our sermon graphic for the week. You might recognize one of those individuals up there. But it is a reminder that there is a new generation, young adults. This is from the Hobart ROTC program. It is young adults who are experiencing what the military life is like, and it prepares them not only for the military, but life in general, of how to live out this life well and how to care for this precious thing called freedom. So this morning, our sermon is very much about thanksgiving and gratitude. It is a Christian character trait. It is something that we are called to be. So if we are to be a church for the region, we need to be a people who are thankful and have gratitude. That's very much something we are to demonstrate to the world around us. Time and time again in Scripture, we are told to be this kind of people. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Time and time again in Scripture, we are called to be thankful. A couple years ago, we did a sermon series on the Psalms. There's an entire grouping of Psalms called Psalms of Thanksgiving. There's 13 Psalms that are dedicated specifically to giving thanks. But beyond that, scattered and littered throughout all the Psalms is a theme of thanksgiving. Ryan read it this morning, and I'm going to read it again. It needs to be implanted on our hearts and minds this morning. Psalm 100 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. For we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Time and time and time again, we see that we are called to be a thankful people. It begins very early in the Bible. It's ingrained in all of Israel, right from the very beginning of Scripture. Israel gives thanks for being rescued out of Egypt. Israel is grateful for deliverance from its numerous enemies, and they praise God for becoming the nation that God always promised them to be. David wrote Psalms of thanksgiving to God for all that God did spare David from. And he gave thanks for sparing him from God's judgment. Throughout Scripture, we are to be a thankful people. But this is always something that we struggle with, even today. What's interesting is, as a pastor, you do a lot of studying and looking at culture and the people that you're called to preach to. There's been a survey done since 1972 by a society. It's called the General Social Survey. And one of the things that they measure in America is the level of happiness that Americans have. I'll say it that way. And they measured it from 1972. In 2022, they just completed the survey. It says that 19% of Americans claim to be very happy. 19% of this country says that we're very happy. And that's the lowest number that's ever been recorded since 1972, since they started the survey. We're unhappy for a lot of different reasons. But one of the things that we can take away from this is how we view the world around us. Because I think we misunderstand happiness. When we are unhappy, and when we are unhappy, we think that we cannot be grateful and full of thanksgiving. But happiness and thanksgiving are two different things. Happiness is the emotion that is based off an external circumstance. We get a present, we open it up, and it's the thing we've been wanting, and we go, oh, I'm so happy, I've been wanting that for months. A long-lost friend that we haven't seen forever comes in, and what do we say? Oh, I am so happy to see you. See, that's a response to something that's happening externally. But thanksgiving and gratitude is an internal state of being that then produces an external action. They're two different things, but we confuse them all the time. We think that if we're unhappy, that we can't be grateful. And some of you are saying, wait a minute, Pastor. There's wars going on in the world. Gas is out of control. Jobs are hard to find here and there. And the world done went mad. And you say I'm supposed to be grateful. Yeah. Yeah, I am. But you need to know why. To help us understand that, I'm going to take us to a very unusual story. I love this story. We're going to go to Luke 17, and it's a story of 10 lepers. And it begins in verse 11. It says, while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance, met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they now? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. It's a beautiful story of thanksgiving if you know the context. See, in the ancient world, leprosy was almost, or pretty much was fatal. It's a disease of the skin that can be treated today, but back then, it couldn't be treated. And as it got worse and worse, appendages would fall off, noses, ears, fingertips would fall off. Infection would set in and people would die. It was highly contagious. So oftentimes, those that had leprosy were set out into the wilderness away from everyone so they wouldn't spread the disease. Imagine that, being isolated, alone, miserable, sick, knowing you're going to die and having no comfort. That's where we enter the story and we see these leprous men saying, Jesus, heal us. And he does. And he says, go and show the priest. And they take off. Now, here's what I want you to hear. I am sure that those 9, actually all 10 of those individuals were happy, right? If you had leprosy and all of a sudden, boom, presto change-o, you're healed, you'd be happy, right? I would be. And they are, and they walk away. But notice what Scripture says. Only one was thankful. You see the difference? Only one of them returned to God, giving thanks, bowing at his feet. Isn't that kind of what we do, folks? We forget to be grateful in everything. This is the point of that story. It's not good enough to be happy or unhappy. It's about our heart, right? Jesus is a heart condition. Are we thankful and grateful for what we have? I want to share, with my time remaining here, a much larger story with you. It's a little bit longer story, but I need to tell you the whole story so you understand the context of it. And it comes from the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 16. Now, if you remember from our series of Understanding the New Testament, we talked about the book of Acts, and it's kind of this historical record of how the early church is formed. And in this case, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. As he enters into ancient Europe, we enter into verse 14, and it says, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who is bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling." I want to pause there. So there's a couple things I want to point out. I always love pointing out this fact. Paul is on his missionary journey, enters ancient Europe. Scripture records this as the first known convert. Do you realize it's a woman? It's the first known convert to Christianity in all of Europe. I think that's one of those things that needs to be pointed out. But on top of that, the opposite of this is happening. It's a female, this slave girl. She's the one who's going to be the thorn in Paul's side in this story. And it says that this girl is possessed by an evil spirit, one that gives her the ability to be a fortune teller. And that's important to know as we move forward into verse 17. And it says, "Following after Paul and us, she," being the little girl, "kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned to her and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.'" Now, a couple things I love about this passage. Notice the demon that is in the little girl even recognizes Jesus Christ, right? The little girl goes, "They're telling everybody the way of salvation." Even demons proclaim the power of Jesus Christ. I love that. And then there's a little bit of humanity with Paul in this story. It says she annoyed him. She was following him around, kind of, you know, "Hey, this guy right here, he believes in Jesus," all day long. And finally, Paul has had enough. And he says, "Demon, come out of her." And the demon comes out. And she is healed. And then, verse 19, when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. Notice the state of the masters. So apparently there are several individuals, probably men, who are controlling this little girl. Their concern is not with the girl. Their concern is with the profit that they've lost. They're making money off the misery of a little girl. Let me say this again in a way hopefully you hear. There are men in this world who will profit off the suffering of children. That's something we need to pray for. So Paul saves this little girl, but then they seize Paul. Her master sees him and drag him in to the city. And they're going to make a big deal. They're going to lie about what Paul has done because they don't want to deal with Paul and Silas. They just want to continue to be profitable. And picking up in verse 22, it says, the crowds rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now, let me pause there. You need to hear something about that. Of course, beating with rods is never a good thing. But I just want you to understand the severity of this. When they're beaten with rods, they're going to be beaten so severely that their skin is going to be torn open. These are open, gashing wounds. This is not a little beating that Paul and Silas are incurring, and so this is not pleasant at all. When they get to verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So when the jailer throws them in the inner prison, so you understand a Roman prison, this is a very bad place to be in the prison itself. Roman prisons were notoriously horrible, but you see the outer cells would have had windows, would have had some ventilation, but the inner prison was reserved for the worst criminals, no light, no ventilation. Depending on the time of year, it's either stifling, hot, or it's brutally cold. It is the worst place you want to be in a prison, and that's where Paul and Silas are put. And then in verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I don't know about you. I've read this passage for years. And even today, when I get to that verse, I'm still blown away by it. Because if you're thrown into prison, you're beaten, you have open wounds, you're in the worst part of the prison, your feet are placed in stocks to ensure you don't escape, the first thing that comes to mind is, I'm going to sing praises to God. Right? No! I wish I could say that. I pray I never have to verify that statement. But I can't imagine that. I mean, the faith of Paul and Silas. They have no idea if they're going to be rescued, if they're going to be set free. They don't even know if they're going to survive. And yet, what do? They pray and they sing hymns of praise, for they are thankful. We gave a sermon a few weeks ago on Christian maturity. I think this verse is the epitome of that. Now listen to what happens. The story just gets gooder and gooder. In verse 26... And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Look at what's happening here. Paul and Silas give praise, and God's response is to send an earthquake that opens the door of the prison to let them free. And what happens next shows the character of Paul. You see, the jailer thinks everybody has escaped. That's not going to be a good day for the jailer. He's let the prisoners escape. He knows he's going to be beaten or killed by his boss for allowing this to happen. And so his choice is, I'm just going to kill myself with a sword. And he's about to do that. And Paul, listen to me, Paul, the one who is imprisoned by this man, says, don't kill yourself, I'm still in here. Statement he didn't have to make. He could have run out of the prison. But he doesn't do that. He says, just wait, hold on. Still in here. I think the jailer's response is appropriate. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? If you saw a prisoner who had the opportunity to get out of there, but didn't, and then is saying, wait, 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 don't kill yourself, that's way out of the norm, is it not? I probably think there's something very unique about that individual. I don't know what's going on with Paul over there, but I want some of that. And so we pick up in verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Look at the fruit that is being produced by Paul's gratefulness, for his gratitude and his thanksgiving. Look at it. He speaks the gospel to the jailer, and the jailer becomes saved, and it says that the jailer washed Paul's wounds. The warden of the prison washed the prisoner's wounds in his house. You hear the gratitude that's being shown all the way around. There's incredible thanksgiving, and it says not only the jailer, the warden, but all of his family were baptized. They were all saved that night. Now we pick up in verse 35. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release those men, meaning release Paul and Silas. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly. No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. We see Paul's character here. So I have a term, it's a dated term, but I call Paul the John Wayne of the Bible. Paul is this larger-than-life character who constantly teaches, constantly is shaping men and women around him, even those who want to oppress him. You see, what's happening in the story is the magistrates who put him in prison say, you know what, let Paul and Silas out. It is now Paul reveals that he's a Roman citizen. He's not just a Jew, he's a Roman citizen. Paul had a chance to reveal that earlier, but he didn't. Now he's choosing to reveal that, and he says, I'm a Roman. You tried me unjustly. You, Mr. Big Shot, you walk into the prison and say you're sorry and let me out. That's a bold move on Paul's part. But he's making a point. He's going to hold the chief magistrates accountable for their actions, even at his own expense. He doesn't know. Maybe the magistrates are going to get mad and say, you know what? He doesn't want to come out. Let him stay in. They could have said that. But here's the response in verse 38. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. See, Romans can't imprison Romans without process, due process, and that hasn't happened. And they, meaning the magistrates, came and appealed to Paul and Silas. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. I'm sure they did. They're kind of embarrassed by what they did. And Paul and Silas went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Paul finally makes it to Lydia's house. Remember, that's where this whole story began. Lydia, the first convert in Europe, she's converted and says, come to my house and we'll pray and I'll serve you food. And Paul's on his way to do that when this crazy story happens. And now, at the end, he finally makes it there. As it ends, we see Paul continue with a spirit of thanksgiving. He encourages the group of Christians, the brothers and sisters that are there, before he departs. Notice how Scripture doesn't record him complaining about how he was unjustly beaten and imprisoned. He doesn't complain about having open wounds. He doesn't complain at all. Instead, being thankful that God rescued him from prison, he encourages the Christians present with him and simply continues on his missionary journey. You want to know how Paul, being beaten, being unjustly imprisoned, how in the world that guy can sing hymns of praise in prison? He has a spirit of thanksgiving. He is grateful for what God has given him. The condition doesn't matter. It's not the world around us that influences my happiness. My joy comes from my faith, and I am an example to the world around me. I am grateful for this life, and I'm going to make the best of it despite what the world throws at me. That's why Paul can sing. So what should we learn from Paul's thanksgiving and gratefulness? Number one, Paul is grateful for salvation. First, for the salvation he received, the salvation that he did not deserve. And as from his own salvation, he determines to lead others to salvation. The story here begins and ends with the conversion of new Christians. Paul is motivated by something bigger than himself. It isn't about Paul, rather, it is about saving souls. Paul is grateful for every person that becomes a Christian. By focusing on the bigger picture, Paul is no longer concerned with the trials that he faces. He is eternally grateful. You want to find joy in life? Have a conversation with somebody that eventually leads to their salvation. You'll never be grumpy again. That person will spend an eternity in heaven. Not because of anything you did. It's not your power they're saved. But because you're willing to talk and share the gospel, share Jesus Christ with them. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him somewhere in that conversation and led him to Christ. So Paul is grateful for salvation. Number two, Paul's thanksgiving brings him peace. Paul could choose to be angry and bitter with what has happened to him in this story, or he can choose to be grateful, to praise God, and to influence those around him through his actions. said that all the prisoners listened to Paul and Silas as they sang hymns. The jailer is converted because he has heard Paul speak of Jesus. He's heard Paul worship him in an unimaginable situation. He has seen the peace of Paul in those moments, and the jailer has witnessed the power of God. It is Paul's thanksgiving to God that leads the jailer to his conversion. So Paul's thanksgiving brings him peace. And lastly, Paul is grateful because he is never alone. Throughout the New Testament, we see Paul with other Christians. Paul walks with them on his journeys. He eats with them. He's even imprisoned with them. God has surrounded Paul with a family of believers that will help and encourage him. But more importantly, Paul is never alone because he has a relationship with God, and it is that relationship that makes him grateful. As Christians, we're never alone. Some of you need to hear that. As Christians, we're never alone. We are either surrounded by our eternal brothers and sisters, or we find ourselves walking quietly with our Savior. But we're never alone. And that is something to be grateful for. So as we close this morning, I'm going to urge you, this weekend, we celebrate Memorial Day. Those who've given their life for the freedoms we have. If you don't know what to be grateful for, pick that one. If you know somebody who lost a loved one in the military, go and thank them for their loved one. Thank them for their service. I don't care if you know them or not. Just walk up to them. They'll get it. Trust me, they'll get it. Just walk up to somebody that you know who's lost a loved one in service and give thanks. Learn to be a thankful people. Learn to be grateful for what God has given you. It will transform your lives. When you latch onto that, the world will look totally different to you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for demonstrating your Son to us. Your Son always showed us thanksgiving and gratefulness in all that he did, even in the worst moments. Paul learned this, and Paul demonstrated that. It is now our turn, Father, to demonstrate thanksgiving and gratefulness to the world around us. Give us opportunities to be thankful. Give us opportunities to be grateful. And may it be so startling that those around us ask, "What is different about you?" Let it be an opportunity for us to share the gospel with the world around us so that others may be saved and may come to know this thanksgiving. Lastly, Father, for those who have lost loved ones in the active military service, may you comfort them this weekend as so many of us will go and fire up grills and have gatherings. Some of us will weep. Some of us will remember our brothers in arms. We'll have to relive the horrors of war. Father, be with them. Give them peace in this time. In the way that only you can do, let them be grateful on this holiday weekend. We ask that you hear these prayers, and we ask all these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you are so very blessed. On this Memorial weekend, give thanks first to the one who gave his life so that you may live forever. How about we start there? Give thanks for Jesus Christ. Be thankful for the freedoms that you have, that we're able to worship freely here this morning. And then go this week and give thanks to those around you. Say thank you when you buy your groceries, when you get coffee, when you stop at McDonald's, whatever you do. Tell them what a wonderful job they're doing. I'm sure their head will rotate 3 times. Not enough people praise our workers. So give them thanks. Show that you are different because Jesus Christ lives in you. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.